The people of Israel wanted a king. Now, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had never been ruled by a king. Unless you count Pharaoh, and they were slaves then and didn't have a whole lot to say about it. But they had gotten along fine for generations with a standard patriarchal tribal leadership, interspersed with charismatic judges sent by God in times of crises. Samuel was one such judge, perhaps the greatest of all the judges. And now Samuel was old. His sons were not like him. They did not follow in his ways according to the people. What that means exactly, we're not certain. Maybe like Eli's sons, they robbed from the temple and the offerings made for God. Maybe they just were less faithful or more self-absorbed or obviously did not have the charisma that Samuel had, because that was from God, of course. And the people wanted a king. Why did they want a king? Because they wanted to be like everyone else. They wanted to be like the countries around them. They wanted to belong to the world of nations. No doubt they had been ridiculed as being backward country hicks, because they relied on these old ways of patriarchal leadership and charismatic prophets. It was uncertain, of course. No one knew when God would send the next prophet. And all the nations around them had gone with this sort of new innovation that they called royalty or the kingship or kings. And so Israel wanted to be like everyone else. They wanted to belong to the community of nations. They wanted a king. Samuel warned them. He warned them about kings. Kings would take and take and take from the people. Kings would take away their freedoms, their crops, even their children. A king, if they chose such a thing, would be their king, not God's choice, as had been the prophets, the judges. And we know, with the benefit of long hindsight, that a hereditary royalty often results in unqualified people on the throne. Heredity is no guarantee of greatness. Do you suppose our founding fathers had that in mind when they established a presidency in this country rather than royalty? Yeah, who knows? But whatever our forefathers had, the people, whatever they had in mind, the people of Israel wanted a king, and they didn't stop asking and demanding a king until God finally gave them what they asked for. And when Saul became king, the people of Israel became a nation like any other nation. We want to belong, don't we? Since we were children, we wanted to belong. I guess this urge, this desire comes to a head in the teen years, but it's there our entire lives. I remember wanting to be a cheerleader. Every girl wanted to be a cheerleader. It didn't happen for me. And athletics wasn't even an option for the girls in that day and age. I was never one of the cool kids. I was not a smoker. By the way, in that day and age, the guys were allowed to smoke under a tree behind the school. The girls weren't allowed to smoke, so they snuck into one particular bathroom, restroom, and smoked there. Like no one knew it. Well, I found my group, as I've told you before, in the band, and that served me through college. But we all want to belong. We still want to belong, even when we're all big and grown up. So we join country clubs or senior centers or dog training groups or church or adult soccer leagues or political action groups. We want to belong. And the people of Israel wanted to belong to the community of nations. And in the process, they gave up their special identity as the chosen people led by God. They gave up God as their king and replaced him with a human king. Sometimes our desire to belong leads us places we probably shouldn't go. Many people satisfy the need to belong with family, of course, and I think that's one reason people are using things like Ancestry.com, 23andMe, and a multitude of other genetic research tools to discover their genetic history, their genetic heritage. We want to belong, and that's a good thing. But no doubt you've read some stories about not so good outcomes that came from some of those genetic researches. Family can be a powerful tool, can it? It can be a powerful tool for good. It gives us grounding, direction, value, support in a time of crisis. After all, family, home, is that place where when you go there, they gotta take you in. Family is supposed to be there for us when we need them. And so it's a good thing. But family can also be a bit of a drag as well, especially when our family is dysfunctional, and all of our families are a little bit dysfunctional, aren't they? Or when you as an individual feel called to move in a direction that is not family approved, such as when you fall in love with the wrong person, wrong because of race or social class or gender, or perhaps when you take a job that is considered beneath family standards, or maybe when you, heaven forbid, join the opposing political party. Family can be a drag, and it was for Jesus, at least on this particular day. According to our gospel reading, Jesus' family had heard what Jesus had been doing. He'd been going around healing on the Sabbath. He was getting into trouble with the religious leaders. He was wandering about the countryside, teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God instead of staying at home, working in the family business, marrying and having kids like any good son was supposed to do. And so his mother and his brothers came and tried to take him back home, to force him back into their mold. But today's story is a little bit weird. It starts with Jesus' family coming to take him home because he's out of his mind, and it ends there, but in the middle we have all this other stuff. This conversation about the devil and Beelzebul and binding the strong man and that mysterious blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Well, if you found that kind of weird as a storytelling technique, it's just a Markan sandwich. Two pieces of bread with the stuff in the middle. Mark likes to tell stories this way. Listen as we go throughout this year, the Markan year, as we hear story after story, where we start the story, we get an interruption, and we finish the story. That interruption, in fact, tells us the meaning of the story. It's where the meat really is. So, let's look at today's gospel reading with that in mind. Jesus' family, his response, and all that stuff in the middle. Some claim that Jesus' miracles were done by the power of Satan. No doubt that possibility was one of the reasons, and gossip too, was one of the reasons that his family wanted to bring him back home. Yet Jesus says that if Satan is healing sickness and driving out disease, he's not doing a very good job of being Satan. That's what it means for a house divided against itself. Cannot stand. Now, we don't go around talking about Satan and Beelzebul like that today. But how often do we ascribe to those who have different values, different opinions, the most horrible of motives? I guarantee you, I can promise you that if you go home and read the newspaper today, you will find at least one incident, one example of someone calling their opponent unpatriotic or evil in some way. That's what we do. We demonize those who are different. And we're equally slow to acknowledge good when it's done by one of those people, whoever, however we define those people, whether it's by political party or country of origin or anything else. Well, Jesus tells us today that when good is done, no matter who does it, it is the work of God, not the devil, not evil, not Satan. And so when we recognize, when our eyes are open and we see good things, good characteristics, healing, helping, loving, faithfulness, patience, generosity, encouragement, and love in someone else, no matter how much we might differ with that person, we cannot say they are totally evil. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. So what does that teach us about Jesus' family coming to get him and Jesus' response to that effort? When we read this carefully, we notice something very important. The crowd is gathered around Jesus. His family is outside the crowd. His family wants to take him away from the crowd. Who has put them there? They did. They chose to be on the outside at that point. They don't have to stay there. And they won't, as we know the story goes. But at that moment, they don't realize that they have excluded themselves from Jesus' presence by buying in to this ascribing or doubting the origin of the good things that Jesus is doing. And so Jesus says, no, my family's here. My family is the people who are gathered around me, who are listening to the word that God has to say for them, who are in my presence. Everyone, in fact, who does the will of God, no matter their motives for doing it, whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Israel wanted to belong to the community of nations. We want to belong. In fact, we need to belong. Well, the good news is we do belong. We don't need to be outside the circle. We can bring ourselves in because we already belong to the family of God, to Jesus' family. And everyone who does the will of God belongs to the family of God. and so is our brother and our sister. Everyone. No exceptions. Amen.